to the praise of your glory. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As you're doing that, just to let you know, over the next 2 weeks, Tatiana and I will be on holidays for the next two Sundays. The third week, we won't be here as well. I'll be preaching at the Cary Conference, so I'll be busy that week at the Cary Conference. I'll be back for the Sunday, but Kirk Wellum will be preaching on the 26th, and Pastor Noel will be preaching for me the next two Sundays. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to look at the first three verses this morning. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you and praise you so much that we can sing that song to the praise of your glory. You are the God who saves. We praise you this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that redemption has been accomplished. Christ has paid the price. It is finished. There's nothing that we can do to add to what Jesus Christ has done for us. And to try to add anything to the work of Christ is to blaspheme the work of the Son of God. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for taking upon yourself the wrath that was reserved for us because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God and against His just and holy commandments. And we thank you, Lord, that you paid the price for us. We thank you that you loved us that much. I pray now as we look at your word this morning that you might speak to us, that you might strengthen us as your people, that you might give us the grace we need to keep on running the race. We love you, Lord. We need you day by day. We need you even moment by moment. Father, bless, I pray, for your name's sake and for Christ's sake. Amen. He was born to missionary parents in China. He would die in that very same country, living out that very same missionary calling. And yet his faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ is often eclipsed by his extraordinary gift as a runner and by his brilliant performance in the 1924 Olympic Games in Columbus Stadium in Paris, where he won the gold medal and where he set the world and Olympic record in the 400 meters. Eric Liddell's career as a world champion runner was made famous in the 1982 movie Chariots of Fire. I don't know if you've seen that movie. If you haven't, you need to watch it. It's an excellent, excellent movie. It was a film that was nominated for 7 Academy Awards and it actually won 4, including that of Best Picture. There, Liddell is accurately portrayed as a man who is fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, whose conviction regarding the Lord's Day led him to refuse to run on Sunday during the Olympic Games. There's so much more to this man whose life was all too brief. He would die of an inoperable brain tumor at only the tender age of 43. Nowhere in the Scriptures are you and I promised that the Christian life is going to be easy. So very often, the very opposite is true, isn't it? Jesus said this, I've said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. And James says, consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Life is not easy. We all know that difficulties are going to come. We all know that trials are going to cross our paths. And so very often we might all feel tempted to just quit running the race and to simply drop out and give up the fight. And that seems to be the situation here in the book of Hebrews. These early Christians were going through a terrible time of trials and of persecutions. And in light of that, the Apostle Paul, I do believe it was the Apostle Paul who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, Paul is attempting to encourage these weary and hurting saints not to give up and not to surrender, but to be faithful to the Lord and to keep on running the race. That's what he's trying to do. Don't give up running. Keep running the race that is marked out for you. The Bible so often uses images of athletics to teach us very important truths about the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Word of God compares the Christian life to boxing. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's wrestling. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 12, the passage that we have before us this morning, the analogy is that of a race. And the race that's being spoken of here is not a 100-yard dash, but it's a marathon. It's a long-distance run because we're being told to run that race with perseverance, with endurance. And so the Christian life can be compared more to a marathon than it can to a sprint. And that means that you and I need to have both a different kind of training and a different kind of strategy if we're going to run well and if we're going to finish well and if we're ever going to hope to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from our Heavenly Father on that final day. In a day and an age where runners seem to be dropping out on every hand for any and every kind of reason, there are times when it's so easy for us to become so discouraged about running the race that we've got to run, and we feel that desire within ourselves just to throw up our arms and say, "Forget it, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm quitting the race." This morning I want to encourage you to stay in the race. I want to help you to keep on running. I want to share three steps with you that will keep you in this marathon. Some of these things are beautifully illustrated in the life of Eric Liddell, a man who would once write these words: "Jesus' life is the most beautiful life that there's ever been. They, the disciples, failed him at his death. But with the resurrection and Pentecost, they awoke to the meaning of the message he'd been trying to give them, and they went out to conquer the world." Eric Liddell was a man who would gladly follow in their footsteps. He'd leave behind him such a wonderful and powerful testimony. Now, before taking a look at each one of these three steps separately and individually, let me make three comments by way of introduction. Number one, you and I are each exhorted to run. We're each exhorted to run. The moment that God saved us, we became involved in a spiritual race. There's this constant contrast in Scripture between the old life and the new life. Remember what Paul says: if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. So the old life is described for us in Ephesians chapter 2 as following the ways of this world and gratifying the desires of the sinful nature, whereas the new life is described for us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as fighting the good fight, as keeping the faith, and as finishing the race. That's what the new life is all about. Fight the good fight. Hold on to the faith. Finish the race. Now that God has saved us, He exhorts us as His people to run the race of the new life to which He has called us and for which He has saved us. So we're each exhorted to run. If you're a Christian, you're in a race. Secondly, we're each exhorted to run with perseverance, with endurance. And the suggestion there is that the race that we're running is not always going to be an easy race to run. There are going to be times when we're going to want to quit and just throw in the towel, and it's so sad today to say that so many people already have. Just look around you in the church. So many people have already given up. They've already been defeated, and we don't want that to happen to us. And so we need to run the race with perseverance, the Scripture says. We need to run the race with great endurance. We simply can't quit. And the third thing I want to say is that the race has already been marked out for us. It's been marked out for us in the Word of God. That's where the race is clearly laid out for us. The Scriptures are the only place where you and I find the rules of the race and where we find the manner in which we're to run this race. It's the way of faith. It's the way of trust. It's the way of God's commandment. It's the way of faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The race is also marked out for us by the will of God, not only by the Word of God, but also by the will of God. We have to believe and trust in God's sovereign will for our lives. Listen to me. We cannot always understand God's ways. His paths are beyond tracing out. His judgments are far beyond our ability to comprehend. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. When things happen to us according to the sovereign will and purpose of God, even if we can't understand why they've happened, we've got to rest in and we've got to trust in God's goodness and His care. So we have got to run this race that has been clearly marked out for us by God's Word and by God's will. And we've got to run that race with endurance. We've got to run that race with perseverance. And what I want to do this morning is share three steps with you from Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 that I trust and that I pray will encourage you, if you're a believer this morning, to keep on running the race. And the first step is this. If you're going to run the race of the Christian marathon, you must consider the saints. You must consider former believers. Take a look at Hebrews 12 verse 1. Listen to what it says. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so as the Apostle Paul begins this chapter, he draws our attention back to chapter 11, where he mentions this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us as we run the race that's set before us. Now that word therefore in verse 1 is there for a reason, right? It points us back to God's hall of faith, His hall of fame. It points us back to this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where you and I find men and women who've already run their race. And they've already crossed the finish line. But listen to me, their lives are recorded here to help us so that you and I won't grow weary. So that you and I will not lose heart. So that you and I will not give up. God gives us these heroes of the faith to encourage us and to inspire us so that we'll endure and persevere in the race that He's given to us. These were people who ran the race that they had been given by God. They didn't run perfectly, but they still ran. I mean, in spite of all the unspeakable pain and suffering that they had to endure, they didn't quit running their race until their race was finally finished. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Look at what it says there. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Look at verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Now listen to this. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. They ran their race. They kept on running, and now they're resting in the Father's presence. Because they ran well, they have received their reward. You and I can draw such strength and such encouragement from those who've gone before us when we ourselves begin to feel so tired, so weary, and so discouraged in our own long-distance marathon. When you start to feel like that, stop thinking about yourself and start considering those who've gone on before you. Look at their lives and look at their example and draw strength from that. Eric Liddell certainly had heroes like that in his own parents. He was born in Xinjiang, China, on January the 16th, 1902, the second son of godly and faithful missionary parents, James and Mary Liddell. These two people, his parents, were strongly devoted to evangelical Christianity. They answered God's call to go to China through the London Missionary Society. His parents would like their son serve in China during extremely turbulent and dangerous times. And they served there with grace. They served there with distinction. They served there with great resolve. They would serve in China during the Boxer Rebellion, when over 200 missionaries for Christ would be murdered for their faith. James, Eric's father, would serve in a rural area where 80 churches were destroyed and where hundreds of Chinese Christians were killed, and yet he would still say to the London Missionary Society, I would gladly undertake the duties of a real pioneer situation. And that's exactly what he did. The champion that Eric Liddell would eventually become, he first saw in his own father and in his own mother. His parents were both excellent witnesses to him that spurred him on to run his very own race with great endurance and with great patience and perseverance. His close friend and biographer, a man by the name of D.P. Thompson, gave an address in 1946, 3 years after Eric Liddell had died, about his untimely death in China, where he raised this question: what was his secret? What was Eric's secret? And this is how he would answer that question. It was, first of all, the home from which he came. No one who knew Ludell's father and mother, no one who'd been a guest in their home, who'd sensed its atmosphere and its outlook and had become aware of the spirit which permeated it, could be in any doubt about that. Home was the first great form of influence in the making and shaping of Eric Liddell, as it was of so many. It was there that he got both his ideals as well as his inspiration. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 6? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That was true of the life of Eric Liddell. He caught the vision of what it meant to follow Jesus Christ and of what it meant to serve Jesus Christ as a little boy from his own father and from his own mother. And that influence and model never left him for as long as he lived his life. Left a powerful imprint upon his mind of what it meant to take up his cross and follow Jesus. In 1932, after his first missionary furlough, Eric was interviewed in Canada. This is 8 years after he won the gold medal in the Olympic Games. He was interviewed in Canada 9 years before he died, or actually 11 years before he died, by a journalist whose name was Knowles, who asked him this question. Are you glad you gave your life to missionary work? Don't you miss the limelight, the rush, the frenzy, the cheers, and the rich red wine of victory? And Eric's answer was very gracious, but it was to the point. He said this, oh well, of course it's natural for a chap to think over all those things sometimes, but I'm glad I'm in the work that I'm engaging in now. A fellow's life counts for more at this than it does for the other. Not a corruptible crown, you know, but an incorruptible crown. That's what drove Eric Liddell, this incorruptible crown that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Perhaps David Guest said it best when he said this, Eric Liddell, rugby international and Olympic gold medalist, universally admired for his high character, his happy humor, and for his Christian faith, brushed fame calmly aside to return as a missionary to China where he had been born. Listen to me, the encouragement that Eric received as a little child from the example that was set before him by his parents to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness never, ever, ever left him. Fame and fortune did not motivate this man, but complete surrender and obedience to the will of God did, something that he saw so clearly and so consistently in the lives of his own parents. We should never underestimate as Christian parents the extremely powerful influence that not only our words, but also our example, or listen to me please, our example or lack thereof will have upon our kids. How often it is that they'll walk in our footsteps, especially in those areas where you and I have encouraged them. So let's have the goal, therefore, to be raising real champions for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be raising real champions who will be willing to take up their cross and follow Jesus as well. The burden is heavy, Mom. The burden is heavy, Dad. But we have been called to bear it. Amen. Thank you for saying that, whoever did. In a day and an age when runners seem to be dropping out on every and any hand for every kind of reason, there are times when it's so easy for you and me to become discouraged about our own race. We want to throw in the towel and give it up. We cannot do it. God has given us these heroes of the faith to encourage us and to inspire us as we continue to run our own race. We can't give up, but we got to keep on running the very same way that they did. So the very first step to running the marathon of the Christian race is to consider the saints. Can I tell you something, guys? The Bible is full of them. The Bible is full of men and women who followed Christ and followed Him well. The Bible is full of men and women who started well but ended up really, really bad. The Bible is full of people who start off really bad, but then came back and they followed well. If you want to run this race, consider them. Read about them in Scripture and let the Spirit of God fill your heart and drive you forward saying, I want to run my race too. I want to start well. I want to run well. I want to finish well. Step number two in running the marathon of the Christian life is not only to consider the saints, but it's also to consider yourself. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1 again. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside also every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, any kind of race, listen to me, any kind of race requires both training as well as strategy. Would you not agree with that? You're going to be involved in a race, you've got to train for it, you've got to develop some kind of strategy for it. For a long distance run, listen to me, if you're going to run a long distance race, you've got to train for that. You've got to train to endure being able to run that length of time. You just can't wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to run a marathon today. You're not going to make it. You got to train for it slowly. And same is true of the Christian life. Endurance and perseverance in it is a must. It is so crucial for the devoted follower of Jesus Christ, whose only goal is to run well and to finish well. Hebrews 12 verse 1 provides three essential keys to our success. They're very simple keys, but they're so very critical to running well. If you neglect even one of these keys, your race will become that much more difficult. And it might even become a failure. The Bible teaches, number one, that we have to run this race cleanly, laying aside every weight. Number two, we have to run it confidently, laying aside the sin that so easily entangles us. And number three, we have to run it consistently with great endurance. Now, each one of these keys is so beautifully illustrated in the life of Eric Liddell. Few men have ever run less encumbered and with greater faith and consistency of life as did this Flying Scotsman, as Wikipedia says about him. Flying Scotsman. Eric was always a good student. He was even a greater athlete. He was also a very quiet and shy individual. And as his fame began to spread because of his athletic ability, both as a rugby player and as an excellent runner, his biographer, D.P. Thompson, also his very best friend, saw an excellent opportunity for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he approached Eric with an invitation for him to come and speak about his faith in Christ. That was in April of 1923, the year before he went into the Olympic Games. And Eric agreed very reluctantly. And then he began to have second thoughts about his decision because he was a very shy man. He was very afraid. In the providence of God, that very same day, he received a letter from China. He was living in a boarding school in Scotland, which was the custom for the sons of missionary parents in those days. The letter was from China, from his sister Jenny. And she'd mailed it several weeks earlier. And she ended the letter with the words of Isaiah 41 verse 10, which says this, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will encourage you or hold you up with my righteous right hand." Eric was greatly encouraged by that letter, especially by that verse. He pressed on in faith, believing that preaching was to be God's plan and will for his life, and it was. God would bless his speaking and use this shy and soft-spoken man as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ until he himself crossed the finish line. Crowds would flock to listen in part because of the transparent humility and sincerity of this incredible champion and servant of Christ. He had laid aside the weight of fear that had for so long paralyzed him in his life. He placed his trust in God alone. He'd speak of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever and wherever he was invited, in spite of the crowd or the context. Later on, Eric would write to Thompson and tell him that he'd become a changed man since he'd been invited to bear public witness to Christ, and that a new joy had come into his life. In his personal journal, he would write these words. He'd refer to this time in his life as a turning point in his life. Listen to what he wrote. "I was brought up in a Christian home where the stories of the Bible were often told and became familiar to me. In school, the stories of the Bible and the teachings of Christ were placed before me. The beauty of the Christian life began to appeal to me. The time came when the appeal of Christ became much more personal, and I began to realize that it was going to affect my entire life. In this experience of Jesus Christ, there was a sense of sin, but that was not nearly so great as the sense of being called to do a piece of work for which I was absolutely unqualified. My entire life had been one of keeping out of public duties, but the leading of Christ seemed now to be in the opposite direction, and I shrank from going forward. At this time, I finally decided to put it all on Christ. After all, if He called me to do it, then He would have to supply me with the necessary power. In going forward, that power was given to me. Since then, the consciousness of being an active member of the kingdom of heaven has been very real. New experiences of the grace of God and the sense of sin and the wonders of the Bible have come from time to time. All of these fresh experiences have given me fresh visions of our Lord. Praise God for that. In the very same way, if you and I are going to persevere in the marathon of the Christian life, if we're going to run well, if we're going to finish well, then we also have to run cleanly, don't we? We've got to lay aside every single weight. That's what the text says, right? It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. To lay aside means to throw off. It means to take off yourself anything that might hinder you, anything that might obstruct you, anything that might impede you and prevent you from running. Throw it off. Cast it away. To put it another way, we're to remove any excess baggage. Anything, no matter what that thing might be, that would weigh us down and that would slow us up from doing our best for Jesus Christ is to be removed. What are some of the weights that have been holding you back from running the race that God has set before you? Could it be prejudice? Could it be distraction? Could it be rebellion against God's word and God's will? Could it be disobedience in your life? Could it be the fear of persecution? Could it be wrestling with the subject of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your heart? Could it be unexpected hardships? Could it be guilt? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Could it be worry? The Bible says don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Could it be fear this morning? The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And could it be loneliness today? The Lord Himself says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. All these weights that hold us back from running the marathon of the Christian life are meaningless in sight of the God whose grace is more than sufficient to hold us up. What is holding you back this morning? These weights, get rid of them. Fear, insecurity, worry, unexpected hardships, all these weights that are holding you back, all these weights that are pressing you down, get rid of them and rest in the God who gives strength to His people. Number two, the second key is not only to run cleanly, but it's to run confidently. Look at Hebrews 12 verse 1 again. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Now listen, in the sin which clings so closely, or the thing that so easily entangles, right? Not only are we being challenged here to get rid of every single weight that would slow us down, but we're also being challenged to remove the sin in our lives that would so easily trip us up. We've all got them, don't we? You know what sins you wrestle with. You know what sins you struggle with in your own personal life. If you're going to run the race of the Christian life and run it well, you got to get rid of that sin. You got to cast it off. They may be many and varied, but listen, I believe that the Apostle Paul here is speaking about one specific sin that is common to all of us. Every single one of us struggle with this sin. I think we could call this sin the octopus of the Christian life. It's a sin of unbelief. I mean, that's what he's referring to here. The sin that so easily entangles is a sin of unbelief. I mean, given the context, I'm convinced that the sin that he's referring to, I think that's the right interpretation, because Hebrews chapter 11 comes before Hebrews chapter 12. And what's Hebrews chapter 11 all about? It's about having faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is about trusting in God in spite of the circumstances you might face in life. It's about putting your hope and your trust completely in Him and in His grace. In fact, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, without faith it's impossible to please God, because those who come to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. The sin of unbelief is such a seductive sin, especially for the Christian. It's what I like to call the I need Jesus plus trap. The I need Jesus plus trap. Once you and I add anything to Jesus Christ for our salvation and even for our sanctification, we have crossed the line into unbelief. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3? He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the spirits by obeying the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, he said. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You began by the Spirit. How are you supposed to run the race? You're supposed to run the race in the power of the Spirit. It's exactly what Paul is saying there, right? We've got to trust in God. God is the one who sanctifies us. Sanctification is as much a matter of faith as it is a matter of surrender and obedience. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you, is faithful. He will surely do it. Who sanctifies us? God does. Eric Liddell understood that truth very, very well. He often spoke about two different kinds of living. One was a life that was lived by the law, which cannot change us. The other was a life lived by faith, where righteousness comes to us by grace from God's side and by trust and obedience in Jesus Christ on our side. That kind of faith and trust would lead to what Eric would so often refer to as victorious Christian living. I mean, it was a favorite theme of his. He'd often say this, such victory comes by a practical confidence in God and acting on the promises that He has given us. And the keys? Keep your eyes off yourself and on your Savior. Keep your eyes off yourself and on the strength of God. Fear comes by looking at yourself or by looking at others instead of looking to Jesus Christ. To believe means to act on what you know in your heart is the truth. Faith acts and victory follows. The bottom line is this, trust absolutely. Remember, God asks for faithfulness. Victory will then follow. You want to run the race well? Get rid of the weights. You want to run the race well? Get rid of the sin, especially the sin of unbelief, and trust in Christ to help you. You began in the power of the Spirit. You continue in the power of the Spirit. Number three, the third key, is to run consistently. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1 again. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Listen to me, shooting star Christians who burn bright for a minute and then quickly vanish away in the darkness bring so little glory to God and they bring so little benefit to the body of Christ. I'm convinced that what we're being taught here in this verse is that it's not how high you jump that matters to God. That's not what matters to Him. It's how long you're willing to run. It doesn't matter how high you're willing to jump. It's how long you're willing to run. Eric Liddell would teach that the key to perseverance in the Christian life was found in one of his favorite truths about the Christian life, and that is this, radical surrender. Those would be the very last words that he himself would speak. They'd be a commitment that he would honor throughout his entire life of sacrificial service to Christ. Listen to me, God, listen to me, guys. I want to tell you this. This is a nugget of truth I want you to hold on to for the rest of your life. God's will is only revealed to us step by step. Did you hear that? The will of God is only revealed to us step by step. God will reveal more to us as we learn to obey the things that we already know to be true. Surrender means that you and I are ready and prepared to follow His will step by step as that will is revealed to us no matter where that will lead us. Are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to radically surrender your life to Jesus Christ no matter where Jesus will lead you? Eric would say this, God doesn't say that because you believe in Him, He'll keep you from hardship and suffering. He says that if you'll trust Him, if you will trust Him, He will strengthen you to meet all the expectations of life in a conquering spirit. You will have a secret resource of power to call upon whenever it is needed, praise God. How do you run the race that's marked out for you? Number one, consider the saints. And number two, consider yourself. You have to run cleanly, lay aside the weights. You have to run confidently, lay aside the sin, and you have to run consistently, put your trust in God. One more step, and with this step I'm going to close. The third step to running the race, not only to consider the saints, not only to consider yourself, but number three, consider the Savior. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. 2 and 3, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Three truths here that I want to quickly draw out about the life of Christ that will encourage us in our own running. Number one, we need to consider His race. Consider His race. Jesus did not have an easy life, did He? His was a hard race that began in poverty and that ended up on a cross in order to die for guilty sinners like you and me. His race led him around a track that was lined with hatred and bitterness and false accusations and opposition and betrayal and loneliness and deep human suffering. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. When you start to get tired and when you feel like quitting as a Christian, your own race, remember the race that Jesus himself ran. And draw strength from your Savior. Consider his race. Number two, we should only consider his race, we should also consider his reasons. The Bible says that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. Now where's the joy in going to a cross? Where's the joy in dying like a common criminal? Where's the joy in drinking fully of the cup of the Father's wrath that was reserved for you and me until that cup was finally consumed? Where is the joy in all of that, friends? The joy was in none of that, but the joy was in what would happen after Jesus had finished his race. It would be in the salvation of all those who would believe the gospel and for whom Christ had died. It would be in the experience once again that Jesus had of the eternal glory that he shared with the Father. And it would be in the fulfillment of all that Jesus came to do when the new heavens and the new earth are created and the dwelling of God is finally with the redeemed of the ages and they will be his people and he will be their God. That's why Jesus ran the race. He was able to look past the cross. He was able to despise the shame of the cross, the horrors of the cross. And he was able to pass and endure the test because he had his eyes fixed on the things which followed. We need to do the very same thing, don't we? Listen to me. If you're going to run this race well, you can't look at what's before you. You got to look at what's coming ahead, right? The Bible says, so we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that far surpasses them all. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And finally, not only should we consider his race and his reasons, but we should also consider his reward. Jesus ran well and he finished well. And when everything was over, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Are we not promised our very own rewards? Did Jesus not say, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves don't break in and steal? Did Jesus not say that? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we're looking here, we're losing the race. If we're looking there, we're going to win. You feeling tired? You feel like giving up this morning? Has your race become very difficult and very hard? You're feeling weak and tired? Then consider the saints. Consider yourself. Consider the Savior. Consider his race and his reasons and his rewards. And when you can get the heavenly vision inside your heart, the heavenly vision inside your mind, then the Spirit of God will fill you and he will strengthen you and compel you to keep on running your own race. Listen to me, Eric Liddell did that. In his only book, The Disciplines of the Christian Life, he would write these words, have a great aim, have a high standard, make Jesus Christ your ideal, be like him in character, be like him in outlook and in the attitude of your heart, make him an ideal not merely to be admired but also to be followed. But then having Christ as an example or an ideal wasn't enough for Eric Liddell, and he would later add these words, and these words are very important. I find that I need more than an ideal, and so do we. We need more than an ideal. I need a Savior to save me from the guilt of sin. I need a Savior to save me from the power of sin. I need a Savior whose grace is sufficient to enable me to live a life of unselfish service and love, and we need that same Savior. He would say, accept Christ into your life for today with all of his qualities of outgoing love, honesty, purity, and unselfishness, and with his passion to do the Father's will. Where you have failed yesterday to measure up to Christ's standard, be honest about it. Accept promptly God's forgiveness and release in Christ. Then get up and go on in his power and in his strength. That's how we run the race, friends. We need to consider the saints, consider ourselves, and consider the Savior and find our hope and strength in the God who will bring us home. I'm going to conclude with just one final story. Just before Pearl Harbor in 1941, Eric arranged for his pregnant wife Florence and his two daughters to leave China. He planned to follow them, but that would never, ever happen. Eric would die in China, never seeing his third little girl. And yet this champion for Christ never despaired. He didn't grow weary. He didn't lose heart. He didn't give up. He would continue to serve as a faithful missionary until he was sent to an internment camp in Wangsing, China in August of 1943. There, he would continue to serve as master and as Lord, and he would be an inspiration to so many people, especially to all those little children who so fondly called him Uncle Eric. And what David Mitchell, a fellow missionary who was imprisoned with Eric, called the squalor of the open cesspools, the rats, the flies, and the disease in that crowded camp, life took on a normal routine. But without the faithful and cheerful support of Eric Liddell, many people would have never been able to manage. And one more time, David Mitchell raised the same question. He said, what was this man's secret? And he answered like this: he unreservedly committed his life to Jesus Christ as his Lord, his King, and his Savior. That friendship meant the world to him. By the flickering light of a peanut oil lamp, early every morning, he and a roommate in the men's cramped dormitory would study the Word of God, and they would talk with God for hours. As a Christian, Eric Liddell's desire was to know God more deeply, and as a missionary, to make Him known more fully. Praise God. He would die in that Japanese internment camp in China on February the 21st, 1945, just a few months before the end of World War II. He would be buried there as well. As I said before, he had an inoperable brain tumor that was later discovered through an autopsy. The entire nation of Scotland would weep. The Glasgow Evening News would write these words: Scotland has lost a son who did her proud every single hour of his life. Contrary to popular opinion, Eric Liddell never said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. He never said that. But what he did say was this: we are all missionaries. Wherever we go, we either bring people closer to Christ or we repel them from Christ. Eric Liddell's life faithfully drew people closer to Jesus Christ. He lived a life that was pleasing to his Savior's nostrils. And if you have any doubts about that, I want to conclude by reading the testimonies of those who knew him best. David McGavin, the General Secretary of the National Bible Society of Scotland, said this: Eric Liddell was the most Christ-like man I have ever known. And there are many who, like me, thank our God upon every remembrance of Him. Arnold Brideson from the London Missionary Society said, yesterday a man said to me, of all the men that I've known, Eric Liddell was the one in whose character and life the Spirit of Jesus Christ was preeminently manifested. And then he'd say this, and all of us who were privileged to know him with any intimacy echo that very same judgment. What was the secret of his consecrated life and his far-reaching influence? Absolute surrender to the will of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. His was a God-controlled life, and he followed his Master and Lord with a devotion that never failed and with an intensity of purpose that made men see both the reality and the power of true religion. His best friend, D.P. Thompson, would write these words: never in the years that we worked together, in shadow or in sunshine, in times of testing or difficulty, in hours of exhilarating triumph, did I hear him say, or did I know him to do anything of which I could imagine that Christ would have disapproved. His was the most consistent Christian character, as well as one of the most attractive and winning of personalities of any man I have ever known intimately. With all of it went his unfailing sense of humor, that smiling face with the twinkling blue eyes, as the one who knew him best described it. That was his wife. His character, his readiness to help personally at the cost of any inconvenience or self-sacrifice, his wish that others and not he should have the glory when success crowned his efforts, and his intense desire to be ever in the path of obedience to him to whom he had given his all. Athlete, evangelist, missionary, friend, husband, and father, he has been missed as few men of his generation have been. By multitudes, he is remembered with an affection and a gratitude as one in whose life they saw so much of the strength and beauty of Jesus Christ. And even his very own wife, Florence, would write these words: I feel that Eric and I had as much happiness in our few short years together, not quite 11 years, as many couples have had in an entire lifetime. And I thank God for the privilege of being Eric's wife. I only hope the children will take after their father Eric and follow in their master's footsteps. The man ran his race, and he ran it very, 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 very well. His nurse, a woman by the name of Annie Buchan, was with him as he lay dying on a bed, 43 years old, just before he lapsed into a coma. He looked up at her and he said this, "Anne, it's all about surrender. It's all about surrender." And with those as his final words, God's chariot of fire crossed the finish line and he finished his race. Could it be that in those lads' words that Eric Liddell spoke, you and I have found the key to running well. You and I have found the key to persevering. And the key is this, it's all about surrender. It's all about surrender to Jesus Christ. And so what is the race that God is calling us as His people and as His church to run? Let me close this morning with final words from Eric. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God, to offer its blessings to those who would take heed and to instruct people in its obligations and responsibilities. When he left, he committed to the church the duty of carrying on this work. The church is his voice in the world, announcing the good news about Christ, calling men everywhere to repent and inviting them to enter into the kingdom. Every individual in the church shares this responsibility. We are called to witness. Are we doing it? In a day and age, friends, when so many people are giving up the race, so many people are saying, I can't keep on keeping on, you and I need to consider the saints. Saints like Eric Liddell. You and I need to consider ourselves. We need to lay aside the weights, all those things that would hold us back. We need to lay aside the sin, and we need to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And we need to consider the Savior. We need to consider His race, His reasons, and His reward. You tired this morning? Put your tiredness aside. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised its shame. And listen to me. Keep on running like Eric Liddell until that final day. Don't you give up. Don't you quit. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you might be a very nice person, friend. I'm not saying you're not a nice person, but I'm going to tell you this, and you may not like it. You are a sinner whether you believe it or not. You have fallen short of the glory of God. You have broken His commandments. You have violated His word. You are under judgment. The only way of escape is found through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who went to the cross to die for sinners like us. And God stands here this morning, if you're here without Christ, and He says, if you want to be saved, you come to the foot of the cross. You receive Christ as your Lord and King and Savior. Turn away from your sinful lifestyle. Put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and He will save you from your sins. Let's pray. Father, thank You and praise You so much this morning for the truth we've heard in Your Word, for the life that we have in Christ, the example that we have from Christ, and for the example of a human being like us, a man by the name of Eric Liddell, who would run his race very, very well. I pray for those of us in this room this morning, people in this room, believers in this room this morning, who might feel like giving up, who might feel like, Lord, I just can't take another day of this. I just can't keep on going on. I just can't do it. I pray, Father, this morning, Your word in Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3 would breathe life into their souls. I pray, Father, that they also surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses would lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and that they themselves would run with perseverance the race marked out for them, fixing their eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of their faith. Would You encourage those brothers and sisters this morning in this room who feel like giving up? Father, I pray for anyone here today, as I prayed so many times already, who may be nice people, maybe come to church all the time, but they've never repented of their sin, and they've never trusted in Christ alone to save them. Father, God, would You show them that their life too will one day come to an end. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that to face the judgment. They will stand before Jesus. You'll either stand before Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord or as Judge and King. And I pray, Lord, that they would know Him as Savior and Lord today. Only You can do these things, Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that this morning You would be working in hearts. I pray that this morning You would be changing lives. I pray that this morning those believers that have been tired would stand up and keep on running. I pray that this morning one person, two people who don't know Christ in this room would come to a saving knowledge of His grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For those of you that knew Dr. Dory, actually, he always used to ask two questions every single time that you walked in the door, at least to me he did. The first one was, what do you know? Which always got me thinking. And the second one...